thanks, Claire, for leading us to that. If you'd like to take a Bible, which should be in the back of your chairs, and turn to page 1053, which is in the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at chapter 19. Let's just pray before we look at this together. Well, thank you for being able just to sing your praises and have time to reflect. Pray now as we come and look at your word, the Bible, that it may speak to our hearts. Thank you for this passage we're going to be looking at. Help me in my weakness to speak. Help us all to listen, understand, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher in this time now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, has anyone heard of someone called Bill Viola? Anyone heard of someone called Bill? You've heard? Oh, I thought Gary and Mike could have heard of him, Meg. I'm impressed. No one else heard of Bill Viola. Let me tell you about him. Bill Viola is considered a pioneer in the medium of video art, and has been instrumental in the establishment of video as a vital form of contemporary art. I went onto his website this week, and let me just quote you something from it. I'll have to read this out. This is what his work's about. Bill Viola uses video to explore the phenomena of sense perception as an avenue to self-knowledge. His work focuses upon universal human experiences, birth, death, the unfolding of consciousness, has its roots in Eastern and Western art, as well as spiritual traditions, including Zen Buddhism, Islamic Sufism, and Christian mysticism. Using the inner language of subjective thoughts and collective memories, his videos communicate to a wide audience, allowing viewers to experience his work directly and in their own personal way. So is that clear? Okay, let me give you an example. A few years ago, Bill Viola had a work in the Tate Modern, and it was called Non-Triptych. Now, here's a question. Anyone see it? Did you like it, Mike? Phenomenal. There you go. It's three images. It was phenomenal. Three images based on an altarpiece you may find in traditional churches. There's a centerpiece, and then, on hinges, there's two other parts to it. Now, in this work that Viola did, in the left-hand image, there's a video of a young woman giving birth. The right-hand image is of a woman at the point of death, which is actually Viola's own mother. The central image is a video of a fully clothed man, which is Viola himself, floating underwater in a dark pool. It's very striking. It's quite shocking. Maybe you think to yourself, it seems somewhat depressing. What is it about? Now, I must admit, that's a question I always ask when I visit the Tate Modern. But that's just me, being a bit of a Philistine. But I know what this work is about, because Bill Viola tells us what it's about. Bill Viola tells us that this work is about lostness. It's about lostness. This is what he said. This work is about life being a short, meaningless, incomprehensible journey from its beginning to its end, and the way that we find ourselves lost between birth and death. Now, I have to say, this sense of lostness has been a theme among writers, artists, and musicians for many years. Lots of songs about being lost, lots of books about being lost, lots of paintings, pictures, works of art about this sense that we're not at ease with ourselves or with our environment. The sense, if you like, of not knowing why we are here and we're not sure where we're going. Now, I'm not sure if Viola, when he did that, meant it as a religious work. But I think there's a real connection between that work that I described and with the Gospels in the Bible. Because Jesus taught consistently and clearly that actually there is a lostness in the human condition. In fact, Jesus went on very clearly to proclaim that his mission was to come and to seek and save that which is lost. And I want to focus on one passage this morning that gives us one encounter that Jesus had that illustrates what he meant by this declaration, that he came in order to seek that or those who are lost. It's at the beginning of Luke chapter 19. Just so you know the background, Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem, but he's passing through a town called Jericho, and there he meets a man called Zacchaeus. So I'm going to read Luke 19 verses 1 to 10, and then we'll think about this encounter that Jesus had with this man, and with this theme of why Jesus came, what his mission was. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Okay, three things Luke tells us about Zacchaeus aside from his name. First thing was that he was short. Now, of course, that's something he had no choice about. And it's only significant here because it meant that he shimmied up a tree in order to see Jesus when Jesus was coming through Jericho. Second thing about Zacchaeus that we know about from Luke is much more significant, and something that Zacchaeus did have a choice about, and it's this. He was a tax collector. Now, in this time, as Israel was under Roman rule, this meant that he would have been seen by his fellow countrymen as being immoral and an exploiter of his own people. Tax collecting was run on fraud, and it involved charging over the odds to make money. It was also seen as treachery. For here, if you like, was a Jew working for the Romans, and the Romans were the hated, oppressive enemy, and thus helping to keep that power in place. So Zacchaeus would have been despised by his fellow countrymen, and he would have been an outcast. He would have been banned from the temple. If you were a Jew and you were a tax collector, you weren't allowed in the temple. People like Zacchaeus and God would never connect, surely. So can you imagine how shocked the crowd were when Jesus, who was supposedly this holy man who was passing through Jericho, causing quite a lot of commotion, imagine how the crowd felt when Jesus called Zacchaeus down from a tree and then proceeded, if you like, not to rebuke him, but to invite himself for a meal in his own home. Eating with someone was the clearest sign of acceptance and friendship. This shocked the crowd. So they started grumbling and muttering, "If this Jesus is supposed to be from God, if this Jesus is supposed to be a holy man, why has he gone into the home of a sinner and why is he eating with him?" It caused confusion. But you see, Jesus didn't see a tax collector, he didn't see an outcast, he saw someone who was lost. Third thing that Luke points out about Zacchaeus is this: he was a wealthy man. It was the result of being a tax collector. Was there a link between his wealth and him being lost? I think that the way the story unfolds suggests that there was. One thing I think about riches is this: they can actually blind us to our lostness. They can cushion and comfort us. They can become our hope and security. Maybe the one thing that Zacchaeus did really find security and satisfaction in was making money and being rich, even if it did mean he was an outcast from everyone else. Now, hopefully you've got your Bibles open. Across the page in the previous chapter, Luke records another encounter Jesus had with a rich man. He was called the rich ruler. We don't know his name. Now, this man wanted eternal life, but he wouldn't let go of his riches, and we're told he walked away sad from his conversation with Jesus. And Jesus declared this as the rich man walked away: how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? It's one reason because wealth and power make it so hard to believe in your lostness. So hard to believe that you're as much in need of God's grace and help as anyone else. You see, riches do have the power to blind and numb us, if you like, to our spiritual need. Anyway, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was small, he was a tax collector, he was wealthy, he was despised by others. But we're also told that he was drawn to Jesus. So much so that he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed a tree to get a good view. So we know there was at least a curiosity and a genuine interest in this Jesus who was causing such a commotion. Now I imagine that he was really shocked when Jesus stopped at that tree, called him by name, told him to come down, and then invited him for a meal in his own house. So here's a question. Imagine that day there's a big crowd. Why did Jesus choose Zacchaeus out of everyone? There must have been loads of needs represented in that crowd. There must have been loads of people who probably wanted Jesus to go and eat with him. So why did he choose Zacchaeus? I think we get an answer to that by looking back at what has come before. If you've got your Bibles open, just look across the page. To the point, just across the page there, it says the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Now in this parable, you have a Pharisee who's the most religious person of the day and an unnamed tax collector. You could not get a bigger contrast between two people. And we're told in this parable that both go to pray, and we're told it's the tax collector who is heard by God, because he knew his need for forgiveness and he humbly asked God for mercy. And then we're told, shockingly, the Pharisee is not heard because of his pride and his self-righteousness. Okay, after the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, then have a little bit where it says the little children and Jesus. And Luke tells us the children are brought to Jesus, but the disciples send them away. Why should Jesus waste his time with them? They are not a route to power and influence. But then Jesus rebukes his disciples for doing that. He welcomes the children and declares then that actually we've all must become like children if we want to be in the kingdom of God. Moving on, you then have an account of the rich young ruler. And I think the disciples probably think to themselves, surely this man is perfect for the kingdom of God. He's upright, he's influential, and he's wealthy. But read that account and you read that he walks away because he won't let go of that wealth to follow Jesus. And then in the next encounter that Luke records, we have a blind beggar who's crying from the roadside for mercy. And the crowd go over and tell him to shut up. They rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. But Jesus stops, and again, out of everyone in the crowd, he calls this blind beggar over. We read that he heals him, and then he welcomes him into the kingdom. Then we get to Zacchaeus. So, in this section that Luke records for us, we've got two tax collectors, a group of children, and a blind beggar, and they are all welcomed by Jesus, and they're all in the kingdom. Do we get, if you like, the message that Luke is pushing home here? God is calling and embracing the despised, the outcast, the helpless, the vulnerable, and the lost. Now, when Jesus went into that home of Zacchaeus, it was really disturbing for the crowd. It was confusing and unsettling for those who were watching. You see, the grace of God is a challenging thing. It can be really hard sometimes for us to, Just grasp how big the grace of God is. Certainly the crowd in Jericho on that day struggled to accept the willingness of Jesus to line up alongside the lost and despised and to stand in the gap. Carry on reading this gospel. Turn over the page and you get to the point where Jesus reaches Jerusalem. And there starts the account of the last week of his life. And it climaxes with him lining up alongside the lost and standing in the gap as he's put between two thieves while he hangs on a cross. He is there because that is what he came for. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost. Back to Zacchaeus then and Luke 19. We're not told what conversation took place over the meal in his home. But what we do know is that for Zacchaeus, this was absolutely life-changing. Let me read you verse 8 and 9 again. This was the response of Zacchaeus to his encounter with Jesus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus declares very clearly that this man, Zacchaeus, is now a son of Abraham. He's been brought in, he's now a true child of God. He's responded to the grace offered and he's straight in. And the response of Zacchaeus, this salvation, he declares that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor and that anyone he has cheated will get back four times the amount. Now, I need just to pause here and let's be clear about something. Zacchaeus has not bought his way into God's kingdom. If so, it would be very easy, not hard, for a rich man to enter in. Zacchaeus is not even being religious. The religious duty was 10% tithe. Now, my maths is not great, but half of his possessions and four times the amount is much more than 10%. Now, this isn't Zacchaeus buying salvation or suddenly getting really religious. What's happened is this is his expression of gratitude for the grace that he has just received. If you like, it's a sign, it's evidence of his repentance and his conversion. When Jesus entered Jericho on that day, he was on a physical journey to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus also went on a journey on that day, but his, if you like, wasn't a physical one, it was a spiritual one. At the beginning, before Zacchaeus met with Jesus, he was completely complacent about the things of God. Basically, he couldn't care less that he was dishonest and that he was exploiting people. But he moved from there to being curious about Jesus, which is why he shimmied up a tree. On meeting Jesus and having a conversation, it's clear that Zacchaeus is convicted about what he was doing was wrong and that he needed to change. This conviction became something tangible when he decided he was going to give in an extremely generous manner. A change of heart must be seen in action. It must involve restoration. It means doing what you can do to make amends. And Zacchaeus does this lavishly. So the journey Zacchaeus went on that day was this. He started at the point where he says, "I couldn't care less." He then moved to being curious. Then it moved to being convicted. And finally, to a complete change of heart. And I want to suggest that all of us, if you like, are somewhere on that journey. I wonder where you would place yourself today. For Zacchaeus, his response to receiving salvation and the grace of God was to give. And the key thing is not the amount that he gave, but the attitude of his heart as he gave it. I've heard it said that there are three kinds of giving. First one is grudge giving. That's the kind of giving when you pay the electricity bill or the community charge. You don't really want to, but there's no joy in it, but you know you have to. Second one is nudge giving. That's when you give as a result of a pressure, if you like, for a good cause. You don't have to pay, but you feel obliged to. And you give willingly, but it's a little bit out of sense of guilt or duty. The final one is thanksgiving. And this is how Zacchaeus gave on that day. No one forced him. He was under no obligation. But he gave out of an expression of thanks in response to the wonderful grace that he'd received. And for us today, whatever our giving is, be it money or be it time or be it possessions, whatever form our giving takes, what God wants is a willing, cheerful giver who doesn't give out of duty but gives out of love and thanks, gives out of a response to what God has done for us. And the encounter Jesus had with Zacchaeus on that day in Jericho shows someone who went on a journey from the kingdom of self, where self was in command, to the kingdom of God, where God was suddenly first in his life. And Zacchaeus clearly grasped and responded to the good news of salvation and grace that we call the gospel. So to finish, let's remind ourselves of what the gospel is, because this is what really Zacchaeus responded to. The gospel is this, that we're more sinful, more fallen, more lost than we ever dare believed. But also that we're more valued and loved and accepted than we ever dared hoped. And both these things are true about us at the same time. And we need a balance in our thinking. It's easy to focus, if you like, on how bad we are without taking in God's grace to us. That leads to legalism and can easily lead to empty religious work. It produces the thinking, I must be in God's will because I feel miserable. That's one extreme we've got to avoid. The other extreme is to focus on how loved and valued we are without stressing the reality and seriousness of sin and our need to turn from it and change. That produces the thinking, this is a great combination. God loves to forgive sin, and I enjoy committing it. Let's avoid both these extremes, and let's learn this morning from Zacchaeus. For considering his response to Jesus shows us that when someone grasps, really does grasp the good news of grace and forgiveness, the fruit of that is joy and thanks. And the fruit of that is a changed heart that always shows itself in action. So let's consider, maybe for the first time, maybe after many years as a Christian believer, our response today to God's grace, mercy and love to us, and this offer of salvation that he gives to us. Let's just pause and pray now. Lord, thank you for this story that we have of Zacchaeus. For within it, we're able to see your heart of love, grace, and mercy, and how you did come to seek and save that which was lost. We're also able to see the transformation that comes when this love, grace, and mercy is grasped and it's accepted. And ask that we may grasp it afresh now, this morning. And may the fruit of this be in our lives, in a change of heart, in a change of action. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.